Who can be an adulteress? Only a married woman. Israel is God's wife. Israel is still God's wife. This word occurs 7 times in the New Testament. It is only for married people. There's another word for fornication used 25 times. This is not it. So Israel is a wife by a covenant from God. When God gives a covenant, nothing can change it.
In today's world, divorce and remarriage are common trends. It's estimated that at least 50% of marriages end up broken. With that backdrop, it might easily be assumed and accepted that God's divorce with Israel can be found in similar fashion. Of course, you might have your reasons for the divorce authenticated by stating that because Israel committed spiritual adultery, she lost her right to remarry, and therefore she is now divorced, and the church has replaced her position. We are the bride of Messiah, and since God cannot be married to two entities at any one time, Israel is cast off. But this would put God's faithfulness in question. How can we read Deuteronomy 7, that God had chosen Israel to be a people of his own possession, and that he chose them not because of magnitude in number, but because he loved them, and because he kept an oath to their forefathers? Do you often question God's faithfulness? Is he really true to his promises? In Romans 11, God says that he did not cast off Israel. And by extension, if God does not cast off the nation of Israel despite her unfaithfulness, we can be assured that God's faithfulness is secure and dependable for us as well. He does not cast off Israel because of his faithfulness to his covenant people. We read in Hosea chapter 1, verses 9 and onward, "And the Lord said, Name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in place where it is said to them, You are not my people, it will be said, You are sons of the living God." How quickly God takes her back, but it is to those who believe that he takes back. For in the Messianic times, only those believing in Yeshua as the Jewish Messiah will enter into the kingdom. God's promises are dependable, true, and everlasting. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
For Jonah is a very enigmatic book, a paradox of a book, with a story opposed to common sense, yet it is scriptures and it is true. Just like the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. They could not make sense of him, yet he is true, he is genuine, and he is eternal. And Jonah, in many ways, is a type of Jesus. For instance, he is the only prophet which fulfilled the call of the election of Israel to be a priestly nation and bring Gentiles to a saving knowledge of God. This is what is most obvious and exclusive about Jonah. In the story, in chapter 1, we first see the sailors. If you read the story, remember the sailors on the boat. Every one of them at the end confessed the God of Israel. They were all converted. And that was the beginning of the fulfillment of Exodus 19:6, when God said to the Jewish people, "You shall be a nation of priests." Maybe they remember that. And the way it happened also reminds us of our Messiah. You know, when they found out it was Jonah who was responsible for the storm, Jonah willingly asked them to be thrown into the sea so they could be saved. And so they were. When they put him in the sea, the storm stopped. That's substitution here, right? Like the sacrifice which covered the sins of the people until the Messiah comes. And then in chapter 3, we see Nineveh, about 600,000 people who came to believe. Have you ever thought of Jonah as one of the greatest prophets? But the fundamental, the main sign is the resurrection. This sign they could not understand because this is the true sign of deliverance. It is the sign of salvation which comes by faith only and only revealed by the Spirit of God. The resurrection, the belief of the resurrection is at the entrance of the door of salvation. Again, do you remember Romans 10, but this one, verse 9. How does it start? If you confess with your mouth that what? The Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that what? That he's alive. That he raised him from the dead. The resurrection is at the core of our belief. Without it, our faith is futile. This is what Paul says in the chapter of the resurrection of the scriptures, that is 1 Corinthians 15. See how the Messiah links the final rejection to a most important doctrine of the Bible, right? And to such an enigmatic prophet, of course they could not comprehend it. And what is the best proof of the resurrection today? Perhaps we can look back at the apostles who give their life for it. One doesn't die for a lie, remember that, right? Or maybe they can look at you. We are actually a proof of the resurrection. You know, two young men were discussing an account of the resurrection of Jesus. They agreed that such a thing was impossible. And so seeing an old believer approaching, one of them asked them, he says, "Tell us, why are you so sure that Yeshua rose from the dead?" So the old man says, "Well, for one thing, I was talking with him this morning." True, true. And there's one thing we find in Jonah. Jesus' love for Israel. It's there. It's there. Jonah, in many ways, is also a type for the story of Israel. He began with a rebellion, like Israel. Then he was thrown into the sea. The sea is a symbol of the nations. So was Israel thrown into the nations even today. Then after a while, as Jonah was brought back, he becomes, I believe, the greatest evangelist we have, right? So it will be with Israel, who will soon be revived. And I believe during the tribulation time with 144,000 and millions, I believe, of people will come to believe, and also in the millennium. And I don't believe that Jonah died in the belly of the fish, just like Israel now, just like the dry bones. They are not dead, but disjoint, for they speak as Israel speaks today. Disjoint, but alive and waiting for her redemption. But there is that one thing that Jesus says in Matthew, verse 39, which also shows his love, his unconditional love for Israel. Look at verse 39 again. Try to spot the place. It says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Where can we see the love and assurance of election for Israel here? It is in the word adulterous. Who can be an adulteress? Only a married woman. Israel is God's wife. Israel is still God's wife. This word occurs 7 times in the New Testament. It is only for married people. There's another word for fornication used 25 times. This is not it. So Israel is a wife by a covenant from God. When God gives a covenant, nothing can change it. And this situation in Matthew is similar to the one in the book of the prophet Hosea. Have you read the book of the prophet Hosea? How God cries for Israel. At the beginning, he says in verse 9, he says, "Lo ami," that means you're not my people, I don't want to hear from you anymore. But the next verse, right away, he says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said, 'You are the Son of the living God.'" That's God's covenant. The time between verse 10 and 9 in Hosea has lasted now over 2,500 years, but God is coming back to take his wife back. And other things about this passage, when we read in Matthew 12:38, when they say, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you," many link this verse with 1 Corinthians 1:22. It says, "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom." You know, and by the way, this is very true, of course. You know, after all the signs given, they still ask for more. And it is true that wonders and miracles never really convince the people of Israel, right? Even in the Exodus, that God was with them with a cloud, fire everywhere. It's, "Where's God?" they said, right? They forget. You know, in the Talmud and even today, natural phenomena still do not impress the Jewish mind. You will not find a healing service or miracle service in a mainstream synagogue, right? You never do that. However, I believe that here Paul, in 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul was speaking of this particular sign, the one they waited or still waiting for, that is the second coming. In the scriptures, the word sign goes way beyond the physical. For instance, did you know that in the book of Matthew, only 22 miracles are recorded? Yet, you have 100 references of the Hebrew scriptures. This is the sign. This is the sign that will convince the people that is the word of God through the Spirit of God who will speak to your heart. The miracle is our Bible. This is the very sign. You know, one last thing about this passage, I believe, important in Matthew 12, you know that three times we read the same expression. I don't know if you noticed. In verse 41, for instance, it says something greater than Jonah is here. In verse 42, he says something greater than Solomon is here. And in verse 6 at the beginning, something greater than the temple is here. Okay, you know there's a relation we can see in these three sayings. The mention of the temple, Solomon, and Jonah all may remind us of the three offices of the Messiah, the reason why he is the Messiah, really, to fulfill these three offices. With Jonah, we see the one of prophet, the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18, the prophet that was to come to die, just like the other prophets, of course, right? And the temple reminds us of the priestly office. Jesus is right now sitting down at the right hand of God. He's the priest. And Solomon, we see the king, the priest of king. In this sense, we can understand the greatness of the Messiah in that he fulfills all these signs. He is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king. This also is a sign for us. You know, the following verses in Matthew 12, 43 to 45, Yeshua speaks of the movements of an unclean spirit. This also is important for we are not fighting against flesh and blood, remember? You know, there's a spiritual dimension to all this, and he brings it here. Look at verse 43 to 45. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put to order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. You know, this is a story of a spirit, an evil spirit, who was in a person, who at some point goes away, but could not find rest. So he decides to come back to this person. But this time he doesn't come back alone, he comes with seven other spirits worse than him. This is what happens when one refuses the call of the Spirit of God. When there is no Spirit of God, the demons come, right? If the demon goes out of a man, it is surely because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. This may be the moment of the miracle of salvation is presented to a man. However, when it is refused, the state of that person is worse, for the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, has been denied entry. We can deny the entry of the Spirit in us, even as believers, perhaps. When the Spirit wants to tell us something, we don't want to hear. And here we see the demons seeking rest. But what kind of rest are they seeking? They have been led to believe that rest comes in causing evil and havoc. That is their rest, just like many terrorist groups today. The origin, by the way, is the same. This is why there's a lake of fire where they need to be confined for eternity. They cannot keep on doing evil. And see how they find the home. Empty, swept, and put to order. There's irony here, by the way. Swept meaning clean, but clean of what? Of anything that is good, put away. And the word put in order means neat, organized, with what? Nothing but the presence of evil. But it is the first word, empty, which is important and which speaks to us today. You know what this word is in the Greek? It means idle. That is, free from labor, completely at leisure. This is the type of places demons are striving in. For sin finds its home in idleness. And this is where sin begins to germinate.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
This is the beginning of a new family, the family of God. Those who are born again are born into a family of God. This is who we are, brothers and sisters. This is how we should look at each other. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, belonging to a new eternal family with Jesus as our brother and God as our Father.
Who is my brother, sister, and mother? Yeshua told us not to assume that family ties rest in being a child of Abraham. That does not make us spiritually adoptable. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever, which means salvation is open to everyone, every race, every color and creed, willing to believe in him. To be spiritually adopted and truly his, we need to do his will and recognize our desperate need for him. His brothers, sisters, and mother wanted to have a word with him, that they might reason with him. But he is the word and the reason that we live. He is given to us for all our needs. We don't come to him to teach him. We come to him to forgive us and cleanse us and teach us. Who is my sister, brother, mother? Who isn't these days interested in genealogical records? And just as genealogical testing might help you find a long-lost cousin or family relative you might never have known existed before, because of our family connection through Yeshua, we have inherited hundreds and thousands of new family members. We don't have to be too worried about the ones we have lost. Let's rather consider the family members that we have gained. Look around into your congregation or church, your friends, relatives who are truly spiritual relatives. See how many new brothers and sisters who you now know. And if we are his children, we better look like him, because we have inherited his traits. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and shalom.
But it is the first word, empty, which is important and which speaks to us today. You know what this word is in the Greek? It means idle. That is, free from labor, completely at leisure. This is the type of places demons are striving in. For sin finds its home in idleness. And this is where sin begins to germinate. Do you remember David? Great David, how he sinned. It says in Samuel, 2 Samuel 11, he said, it happened in the spring of the year. At the time when the kings go out to battle, it's a very busy time, right? That David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But what is the last word? David remained at Jerusalem. At a very busy time when work required David to rise after the winter season, that he decided to remain in Israel. After everyone is gone, here he was with nothing to do. At night, he could not sleep. There was not much to sleep about because he wasn't tired. And since it must have been nice outside, it was spring, he decided to walk on the roof, and there sin was waiting for him. This is when he saw a woman and committed adultery with her and murdered her husband. A sin that affected all his family and all of Israel. Why? Because of idleness. Because of laziness. When he was supposed to be busy, he stayed home and this invited the demons. They say that idleness is the mother of want. The fact is, the busier you get, the less you will sin. That's a fact, by the way. Search the scriptures and see if you can find a man or a woman of God that is idle. Before Moses was called to lead the people for 40 years, 40 years prior to this time, he was busy. He was busy with the flock at Horeb. Gideon, when he was found, he was threshing wheat. He was busy. We find also Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. James, Peter, John, Andrew, they were working. However, the idleness of these religious leaders is of a spiritual nature. They did not bother to search, to dig into the scriptures, and to see who Jesus really was, so they left their mind open for demonic suggestions. Their theology was empty, swept, put in order, and freed from all the scriptures in the Bible. This is why they did not recognize a man made flesh, that is God himself. 2 years ago, In Florida, a man named Neville Morrison discovered his house was on fire. Fortunately, he lived only four houses from the fire station, so he sprinted to get help. So the firefighter that met him at the door told him to call 911. But Morrison told him, he says, "I have no phone, and you can see the blaze coming out of the door in my house," right? So the person told him again, "Call 911," and he closed the door on him. Finally, a neighbor called 911, and it took the crew a long 8 minutes to reach the scene. And when they came, it was completely burnt out. And Morrison's family of five was displaced. Of course, there was an investigation, and the report says that the person who closed the door, Melville, and I quote, it says, was unsure of what to do, and instead of acting, told the resident to call 911 and let the door be shut. And at that point, he went looking for his superior, finding him in the washroom, and waited for him to exit to ask him what to do, whatever that means. He just didn't do his work. The truth is that this person did not bother looking out. Just like these leaders who do not bother looking in the solid claims of Yeshua in the scriptures. You know, there's a lawsuit on the way, I think for both, against the fire station and the leaders. The last one will be on the white throne judgment. Now, the last section of our chapter today, along with the sign of Jonah, prepares us for the parable which we'll cover next week. By the way, when I started this study, I wanted to cover at least two parables. Didn't even touch one, right? Here in Matthew 12, 46 to 50, we find something new, something that is also fascinating and intriguing. It says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brother are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand and toward the disciple and says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the grand finale of Matthew chapter 12. You know, first we see here that Jesus had brothers. Okay, Mary had other children after Jesus, and you know, he also had sisters. We'll see this in chapter 13. Another thing we see is that Joseph is not mentioned. In fact, after the birth narrative, he is not mentioned at all. It is possible that he passed away, leaving Yeshua to take care of the family, so he went through that too. Jesus then had to provide as a family man for his mother, his brothers and sisters. And his brothers, you know, did not believe in him throughout the duration of his ministry. And here we can see that a high point of his ministry is reached. His mother and brother calling him because they thought he went too far. Jesus was fighting against the whole established institution. And Mark puts it clearly. He says, "And when his own people heard about this," this is in Mark 3:21, "for they said he is out of his mind." This is what they thought, that Jesus went out of his mind. You know, many of us have experienced a similar situation when we told our family that we believe in Jesus, right? I remember they thought I was crazy, and they called in so many rabbis and anti-missionary, but I could not be more blessed to go through what my Messiah went through a little bit, of course, small. But see how Jesus answers. As they told him that his family was outside, he began to point to his disciples. He says, "This is my mother. This is my brothers. It's a family. We are family." This is new, by the way. This is the beginning of a new family, the family of God. Those who are born again are born into a family of God. This is who we are, brothers and sisters. This is how we should look at each other. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, belonging to a new eternal family, with Jesus as our brother and God as our father. It is in this good note that Matthew 12 ends. It's like in the prophet. Remember, all the prophets, every judgment is balanced by a promise of reestablishment. Whatever Jesus said before, he says, "But you know what? If you come to me, you're my brother. You're my mother." But there's something which is disturbing in all of this, and you may have noticed it. What happened to Mary? Did she forget who Jesus was? Why was she not among the disciples? She knew that her son was the Jewish Messiah. Perhaps she also was expecting the sign of deliverance like the other Jews. And this may very well be when you consider what she knew, actually. For instance, you know, in the Magnificat, you know, great prayer that she says in Luke 2, 46 to 55. She spoke of the coming of the Messiah, but nowhere is his suffering or the first coming mentioned in there. Let me read you a few verses. He says, he has shown strength with his arm, speaking of God. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. All this is the second coming. And the first coming is not mentioned. And when the shepherds came and told her that what they saw, and it says that Mary treasures all these things and pondering in her heart. What did the angel say? They said, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Where's the first coming? However, there was one prophecy by Simeon. When he held the baby Jesus after speaking, he turned to her and said in Luke 2:35, he says, but a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Here in Matthew, this is the first mention of Mary since chapter 2. And it is here where the meaning of this prophecy must have dawned on her. Maybe she says, is this the beginning of what Simeon said? You know, we'll close with the last verse of this chapter. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What is the will, by the way, of God? What is the will of God? By the way, this is a big question. But we can narrow it down to something very simple. Someone said, to do the will of God is to do the nearest thing that should be done, that he can do through you. The question is not whether we know the will of God, but whether we are willing to do the will of God. And if so, God will make his will clear to you. It's a question of willingness to do it. A teacher asked her young student how they thought the angels in heaven do the will of God. The first replied, they do it immediately. The second, diligently. The third, they do it always. The fourth, with all their heart. And then a small child arose and said, they do it without asking questions. That's brilliant. That's the way it is. Let's do the work of God. And he will bless us and reveal to us some great things about it. Let's bow our head in prayer. Yeah, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for, again, your word, which is alive every day, there's something new about it, Lord. Heavenly Father, give us the knowledge, the understanding, the vision, Lord, to bring your word to the others. We've seen, Lord, even in the news that even the politicians, Lord, are talking about an end, an imminent end. Lord, we pray, Lord, that many, many will come to a saving knowledge of yourself. We pray for a revival, Heavenly Father. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer a simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.